You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
We are looking this morning, once again, in Ephesians 6, at the armor of God. Paul uses an extended illustration to highlight aspects of how the gospel equips us to stand firm against spiritual opposition. In our text, it's referred to as the whole armor of God, and that's because the Greek word that Paul uses is panoplia, which is where we get our word panoply, right? And so it's this idea that this is the complete set. This is all the equipment that we need to stand against the devil. Paul warns us that Satan will attack believers. Satan is real. He is our enemy. And we need to protect from his spiritual attacks. But God gives us the ability to fight back and resist. And we've looked so far at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that are the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. And today, we're looking at our fifth piece of spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation. So, if you're able, if you would please stand for the reading of the word as a reminder that we stand upon God's word, we honor it. It is our foundation. So this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our thoughts, our hearts, our minds to understand, to receive this word. Father, would you speak through me today and bless each person here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we can begin with just a simple question. What is the purpose of a helmet? Well, it's self-evident, right? The helmet is there to protect the head, right? Like the chest, another vital part of our bodies, we associate the heart with our emotions, our love, our feelings, but we associate the head with our mind, our thoughts, our decision-making. I was reading a book recently where a character was paralyzed and only able to communicate through blinking his eyes. I think we understand the idea of a person trapped within a body. Or the opposite, right? Someone with a relatively healthy body whose mind has been lost from brain damage or some kind of dementia. So the mind represents our understanding, our sense of self. It's frightening to think about being in a place where we can't trust our minds. Someone asked me if I'm going to mention a Russell Crowe movie this week in my sermon. And I thought, oh, you know what would be perfect is A Beautiful Mind. With Russell Crowe playing the character of John Nash, a mathematician who is suffering from schizophrenia. And I'm not going to spoil the movie, even though it's like 25 years old, if you haven't seen it. But there's this idea that he struggles to separate what is true from what is just in his own imaginations and his mind. And I think that kind of gives us an idea of how important the mind is, right? We're very careful to protect our heads. If you work around a construction or some other dangerous place, you might be required to wear a helmet. When you ride a motorcycle or scooter, you should wear a helmet. Even, you know, riding bikes or skateboards, it's recommended and in some places required. Our heads are so important, but also relatively fragile. In sports, especially football, there's an ongoing discussion about head injuries. Many football players will get multiple concussions during their careers, and older retired players have experienced long-term brain trauma. They may experience decreased brain function, mood swings, depression, all symptoms of a condition called CTE, chronic traumatic encephalopathy. Encephalopathy. That's a hard word. I have a picture here of football helmets through the years. And you can see kind of from the early days, hardly anything, and then how it progressed over time in order to do a better job of protecting people's heads. And then kind of the pinnacle of the football helmets would be this next photo. We can maybe take a moment to appreciate the beauty of the Washington Commanders helmet. I know what you're thinking. Tom, why are you just showing us this burgundy and gold helmet of yours? You also want to see the alternate matte black helmet, which is also just, whoa, beautiful, right? I will not turn that way. So just warms my heart to see this. So. All right. All of this demonstrates to us how important it is to protect the head with the helmet. So how does the helmet of salvation protect from Satan's attacks? Well, it protects our heads. Meaning is protecting our thoughts. It protects the things we believe are true, and it protects us from lies. I'm going to pull up another passage to gain more understanding. See, Paul actually talks about spiritual armor in two places. He also talked about it in 1 Thessalonians. He's warning the Thessalonians to be prepared for the end times and Christ's return. Steve preached from 1 Thess before I came. And he was warning, he's talking to them about those who do not know Christ will be surprised when he comes because their minds are clouded and deceived. So 1 Thessalonians 5:7-9 says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And so I think we can connect these verses and say it's not just the helmet of salvation, it's really the helmet of the hope of salvation that we're talking about. The thing that protects our head is a hope in salvation, a hope in the gospel. It's talking about a mind that hopes and trusts in the promises of God. The gospel gives us the ability to process things in this world and recognize this is not how it should be, nor how it will be. And so it gives us hope. So for all of my life, I have been a sleepwalker. It happens especially when I'm stressed. My first full-time job out of college was working as an assistant manager at McDonald's. When I worked there, it was really fast-paced, and I was stressed out all the time. And so I would sometimes dream that I was working in the drive-thru. And so Karen says that I would take orders in my sleep. And so she would wake up to hear me saying, "Two Big Macs, large Coca-Cola, would you like fries with that? $4.99, please drive around." Sometimes when I sleepwalk, I wander around the house. Sometimes I think there are spiders crawling on me, and I turn all the lights on so I can find them. I remember, when I was young, being convinced there was a monster in my room. I could see it moving, and I tried to hold perfectly still so it wouldn't notice me. One of my favorites, shortly after I got married, I got up in the middle of the night, and I lifted up our bed. I went around the foot of the bed and I lifted the bed with Karen in it. And she must have been thinking, who is this crazy person that I have married? So when I'm sleepwalking, my actions don't make sense. Right? I'm in a daze. And if you ask me why I'm doing these things, I can't give you a good answer. I'm half awake, and I think what I'm doing is for a reason, but it really isn't. Because what I'm believing at that moment is true, isn't. And slowly, I will begin to realize whatever I was dreaming about is not reality. And eventually, I understand, okay, I'm asleep. I need to get back to my bed. So what I want you to understand is that it is possible for us to live our lives like a sleepwalker. Our perception of reality is skewed and twisted, and what seems real oftentimes is not. And we need to look back to God's truth and say, what I'm believing is not true. It feels true and real, but it's not. But God, your word is true. In John 8:44, it says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in previous weeks, I talked about Satan's attacks of temptation and accusation, but lying and deceit is another method of his attack. He wants us to believe things that are not true. That was how he attacked Eve in the garden. Did God really say, "He surely shall not die"? So I want to today just share three examples of his lies and deceptions that he uses against us, and how taking the helmet of salvation can help us to resist him. Lie number one, you need to earn your place in this world and you'll never be good enough. So there's a lie that says what you accomplish brings you value. Having good grades in school brings you value. Good test scores, acceptance into a great university, being promoted at work, having a beautiful home, earning lots of money. The lie says that if you can accomplish those things, your life will have value. There's another lie that says if people love you, then you have value. So you live for the approval of your parents, your teachers, your boss. You constantly search for love from a boyfriend or girlfriend. Or you think you can't be happy unless you're married, because then you would know that someone loves you. Or if you are married, you live in fear of rejection from your spouse. Do they really love me? In all of these, you're believing the lie that your values determine the eyes of those other people. See, Satan lies to us, and so does the world, saying that your value comes in how you look. Do you wear the right clothes? Do you weigh too much? Too little? Are you tall enough? Do you look beautiful? Or handsome? Is your hair styled right? Do you have hair? The lie says that if you look good, then you are valuable. So if you believe these lies, then you will live like a person who is sleepwalking, confused, having a distorted view of reality. The gospel hope tells us that your value is not in what you do. You can't do anything that would please God, because you are imperfect. Our righteous works are like filthy rags. But in God's eyes, we have the righteous works of Christ credited to our accounts. And that gives you value. Gospel help tells us that our value is not having people love us, because human love is imperfect and fickle. The love that we deep down are longing for is not human love. It's the love of our God, our Creator. Gospel hope trusts in the promises that God's love for us is secure in Christ, and we can never lose it. I have value because God loves me. I am precious and valuable to Him. Gospel hope tells us that our value isn't in how we look, because the gospel tells us that we are made in the image of God, and that makes every person beautiful. And gospel hope believes that one day these mortal bodies will get old and break down and pass away, but our spirits will live on, and God will give us new and glorified bodies, and because our souls are eternal and are infinitely valuable. We are God's treasures. So do not believe the lie that you must earn your place in this world, or that you will never be enough. Lie number two, your past defines you, and some sins can't be forgiven. I may not know every person in this room, but I can say with confidence that if you are being honest, every one of you will admit that you've done things in your life that you regret. There are words that you said, there are promises that you broke, mistakes that you made, people that you hurt, opportunities that you wasted. There are things that you did maybe years ago that if you even think about them, make you cringe on the inside. And I'm not talking about just like, I can't believe I wore that outfit. Like, we've all done things that we are ashamed of. And Satan wants us to carry that shame within us. He wants it to define us. And he wants us to believe that we are broken beyond repair, that we have a scarlet mark branded on our souls. And I've known people who say, "You don't understand. God can't forgive my sin." That is a lie, straight from hell. We need to turn our thoughts to God's truth and the hope we have in the gospel. Lamentations talks about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies are new for us every morning, and they never come to an end. Psalm 103 talks about as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he will remove our sins, our transgressions from us. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You know, Paul, who is writing this letter, had enormous regrets. In 1 Corinthians, he refers to himself, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He was there when Stephen was martyred, when that group gathered around him and stoned him to death. Paul approved of it, and he watched their cloaks for them so that they could murder Stephen. Paul traveled around persecuting the church, trying to get people to deny Christ, to renounce their faith. In Ephesians 3:8, he calls himself the least of all the saints. Right? I'm not just the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls himself the chief, or the foremost of sinners. Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. He had a lot of regrets. And he acknowledged his failings, but he did not wallow in his shame. Look how that 1 Timothy verse goes on. He begins to proclaim the gospel and his hope. He says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I don't dwell on my shame. I celebrate what Jesus did for me. And then as he preaches that gospel himself, he cannot help but break into praise to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, your past does not define you. Every sin can be forgiven. And the third lie, Satan wants you to believe that you are alone and nobody cares about you. You know, I think we all have a tendency where we can begin to turn inward and to focus on ourselves. I brought up Greek mythology last week with you, Ulysses and Jason, Orpheus. I'm reminded of another Greek myth, the story of Narcissus. Right, so Narcissus was the most handsomest man, and everyone who met him would fall in love with him, but he rejected them. And so the gods, as they often do in Greek mythology, they decided to punish him and to make him fall in love with the next person he saw. And then he was in the woods and he looked down in a pool of water and he saw his own reflection and he fell in love with himself. And he professed his love, but his reflection wouldn't respond. And so he just stayed there staring at himself as he slowly wasted away and died. The end. Friends, there's no hope in the Greek gods. Okay? There's not much hope there, but it's where we get the word narcissist from. A person who is selfish, lacks empathy, and has an inflated sense of self-importance. And that is a temptation for all of us. Not that we're a complete narcissist, but our natural inclination is to only see our own perspective and our own needs. We can become convinced that our situation is unique and so much more difficult than whatever other people are going through. We feel like the world is not fair, and it's especially not fair to me. And so we can excuse and minimize our own sin and then harshly judge the sins of others. And we resent the things that happen in our lives and are jealous of what others experience. And the more that we turn inward, the more isolated and alone we feel, because we feel like no one can understand us. No one suffers the way that we do. No one really cares. And we're left feeling abandoned and alone. And these are the thoughts, the lies that Satan wants you to believe. But when we wear the helmet of salvation, our minds are brought to a right perspective. And we can trust God's plan and his love for us. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good and for those who are called according to his purpose. And even if the world were to abandon us, we remember what it says in Hebrews, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You are not alone. And actually, we are part of one body of Christ together. There are many more lies that Satan will attack us with. God isn't real. His word can't be trusted. Your circumstances are never going to change. You have no reason for hope. But we do not need to fall for them. We have a helmet to protect from those attacks. Friends, Satan wants you to live in a fog with your mind confused, sleepwalking through life. Believe in the reality that he is feeding to you and not the truth. Through the gospel, Jesus offers us the helmet of the hope of salvation. We put it on, it corrects our minds. It means rejecting the lies and believing the truth. It means not finding hope in what we have now, but believing that God's promises are true and finding our hope in Him. We're able to say, no matter what life looks like and feels like, I am going to believe Jesus. I'm going to trust in His word. And my hope is in the salvation that He offers. Friends, let us place our hope in Jesus. Day after day, repent of our sins and believe in Christ. Know Him and follow Him. As Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as you gaze at Him, that helmet will be placed upon your head. It will help you to believe what is right and true and reject Satan's lies.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.